Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, reading from verse 48 to verse 51. John, chapter 6, from verse 48 to verse 51. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And our subject this evening is the bread of life, the bread of life. So we continue in our series, working our way through the Gospel according to John. We are in chapter 6, a very profound chapter. And last week, as you may recall, we focused on a number of very profound and very great doctrines, such as election and predestination, the perseverance of the saints, how God the Father has given God the Son a people, just as a father would give a bride to his son. The Father has given the church to his Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given a bride to cherish, to provide, to protect, to love. And this is a church that will not be lost. Not a single one that the Father gives to the Son will be lost. The perseverance of the saints. All these things are the will of the Father. All of God's chosen will be gathered in without fail. And these are very deep and precious, profound doctrines. We have considered also that the Lord Jesus, at this part of the chapter, is addressing the unbelief of the crowd. Remember that he has said to the people that they must believe in him, that the work of God is to believe in him, because they're asking, what is the work of God? What must I do to be accepted by God? What must I do to get into heaven? They're thinking about works and about performance. And the Lord Jesus has said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in me. He is pointing to himself. That is what is necessary to be accepted by God. It's faith. Faith is what you need. And this is what the Lord has made very clear to them. But now they are asking this crowd. They are still full of unbelief, it seems. They ask the Lord, well, what are your credentials? Why should we believe in you? And the Lord states, doesn't he, in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So the crowd, they have been full of unbelief. The Lord has said, you must believe in me. You must believe in the one that the Father has sent. And yet they are still full of unbelief. What are your credentials? Why should we believe in you? But verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those wonderful words. And really, this verse, verse 37, well, it was a rebuke to the unbelief of the crowd around him. The Lord was saying, as it were, well, you might not believe in me. You are still full of unbelief, but you know that doesn't affect the church at all. That doesn't affect the gathering in of all of the Lord's people. your hardness of heart, it doesn't matter. It doesn't hinder the church. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, regardless of your unbelief. You might not believe, but that doesn't make a jot of difference. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So that is a wonderful teaching, isn't it? And just to recap how the Lord gathers his people into the church. This is something that encourages us just to start off with this. When we go out and when we knock on doors and when we are refused and when we are rejected and people look on us with disdain, remember that their unbelief cannot and will not hinder the gathering in of God's elect. That is what the Lord is saying here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We can so easily find ourselves in despair at the hardness of the world around us. But just remember this, it does not hinder or affect the church at all, at all. All that the Father has given the Son will be gathered in. So all of this atheism, all of this unbelief is in vain, will not achieve a single thing except to send all those who are full of unbelief justly to everlasting loss. So this is to encourage us, to encourage us as believers when we go out. The hardness of men's hearts does not hinder the gathering in of all of God's elect. So that was just to recap the themes and the doctrines that we considered last week. But we come now to consider the meaning of what the Lord declares when he says, I am that bread of life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says of himself. I am that bread of life. Now, again, just to recap, the Lord Jesus refers to the manna from heaven, the manna from heaven that fell for the Israelites in the wilderness. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the time of Moses. The Israelites had been led out from Egypt under Moses. They are wandering in the wilderness. In the wilderness, there's no food, but the Lord provided food from heaven, manna from heaven. It fell from the skies. It was bread from heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, well, yes, that was a glorious miracle, but do you realize when the manna fell from heaven, it was a prophecy. That miracle was speaking of me, speaking of Christ, how one day God will send down the true bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven, which will truly give life, life to the whole world, not just to the Israelites in the wilderness. That's just a picture. But the prophecy, the fulfillment of the bread from heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to feed the whole world, to give life to the whole world. And that is how the Lord Jesus Christ has been explaining these things. In every time, in every generation, souls will feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the Lord sends down. And we read that even in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And well, we can read verses 32 and verse 33 also, just to remind you. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So this is the true bread. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So he says, I am that bread of life, and your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, verses 49 and verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So these are the themes that we will consider this evening. And my first heading is the bread of life. What is the bread of life? Well, it is that bread which gives everlasting life. It's that bread which gives everlasting life. And this comes through in these words, doesn't it? Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So that's the Israelites in the Old Testament. But now this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And then verse 58, words very similar. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So the Lord is saying that the manna that fell from heaven in the time of Moses, yes, it was miraculous, but those who ate of it, well, they died. Those who ate the manna from heaven in the time of Moses, they ate it, but it did not give everlasting life. The manna from heaven in the time of Moses does not give life after death. That's not one of its properties. That's not one of its qualities. The manna in the time of Moses, it did not give men everlasting life. It did not give men acceptance with God. It didn't mean that you could go to heaven, that you would go to heaven at the end of your life. It doesn't give you eternal glory. So that manna in the time of Moses was limited. Yes, it was a great miracle, but it's limited compared to Christ. If you take of this bread, this one who has come down from heaven, if you take of him, well, he really does give you acceptance with God. He gives you everlasting life. He gives you eternal glory. He gives you heaven. So this is the contrast he is saying. This is why he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They took it, but they died. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So this is far greater bread than the manna in the wilderness. This is what sets Christ apart from the manna. This is what sets Christ apart from all the other prophets and from all the other religions, of course, we could say. People may speak of the other religions, and this is what we hear very often nowadays. We speak of Christ, people ask us, what about all the other religions? When I became a Christian, I remember people saying, why did you choose Christianity? What about all the other religions? Why did I choose Christianity? Well, because it's the only way to everlasting life. It's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to eternal glory. The other religions, well, yes, there may be some nice things in the other religions. There may be some wise sayings. There may be some beautiful things. And some people, well, they join the other religions. They will say, well, it changed my life. And perhaps there's some truth in that. But the point is, what happens when you die? What happens when you die? Where will you go after that? Will you be accepted into heaven? Will you be accepted by God? Will you receive everlasting glory? If that's not the case, well, it is so limited, your religion. Your religion is limited. In fact, you could say it's almost worthless. What is the point in being religious if you won't actually go to heaven? If you won't have everlasting life at the end of it, what is the point of being religious? And so just like this manna was limited, yes, it gave you life in the wilderness. It gave you temporary life and it was very miraculous. But it's limited. It doesn't get you into heaven. It's just like all the religions in this world. Oh, it might speak of some spiritual things, but it doesn't actually get you acceptance with God. It's only this bread. This bread, the living bread that has come down from heaven, is only that bread that gets you acceptance with God. So, dear friends, this is the point that the Lord is making here. Yes, the manna was miraculous, but it was limited. It's only if you look to me that you will receive that which you truly need, everlasting life. And this everlasting life is given to us. How is it given to us? Well, because Christ died. Because Christ died, we have life. Because he gave his life, we have everlasting life. And this is referred to in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he is speaking about giving his flesh. In other words, what does that mean? It means his death. These words are speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to my second heading. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Now, when we read in this passage much mention about the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to those who are before him that he is speaking specifically of his death, the offering up of himself. And it goes without saying, and I know you know this, but in order to be saved, we need to believe in the death of Christ, not just in the incarnation, not just that Christ came down from heaven and he is the Son of God. Yes, that's true. But you have to believe in his death. This is what the Lord is pointing to. I will give my flesh, I will give my body, my blood. He's speaking very clearly about his death. You have to believe in his death and what his death means. And remember, this is the time of the Passover, isn't it? We read that earlier in the chapter in verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And the Lord is speaking at this time, in this season, of flesh and blood. Why is he doing that at this time? Well, he's pointing to himself. I am the Passover. I am the one. Just like you offer up the Passover as the sin offering, can you not see I am the true sin offering? I am the fulfillment of the Passover. He is presenting himself as the Passover lamb because, of course, at the time of the Passover, the blood was sprinkled. Christ is speaking about blood. The flesh was eaten. The flesh of the Passover lamb was eaten. So clearly, when he is speaking about eating of his flesh and his blood, well, the parallel is with the Passover, the time of the year. And he's pointing to himself, I am the Passover. I am the fulfillment of everything that the Passover means. So these things, they speak very deep things. And of course, well, when we think of the blood, we think of Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So all of these things would be brought to the remembrance of those who were before him. So these words are very profound. Then verse 52, as we move on, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they are very confused. This Jesus of Nazareth is speaking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. They're very confused. How can we eat him? And well, perhaps this is a good point to make very clear. Now, when we read these words, when the Lord is saying, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood in verse 53, of course, we all understand this is not a literal eating and drinking of Christ. You're not literally eating him, his flesh. You're not literally drinking the blood of Christ. And neither, by the way, is it a reference to the Lord's Supper. These words are not referring to the Lord's Supper. I used to think that for a long time. The Lord is speaking or instituting the Lord's Supper here. He's not, at least not directly. This is not speaking about the bread and the wine that we take. When the Lord says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. This is not a physical act. This is a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act. To eat the flesh of the Son of Man and to drink his blood, what this simply means, very simply, it means believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means believing in his atoning work. Now, J.C. Ryle puts it very well. He says of these words, this is an inward and spiritual act of the heart and has nothing to do with the body. So it's not a physical eating and drinking. It's an inward and a spiritual act of the heart. And then he goes on to say, the soul of a man feeds on Christ's sacrifice by faith, just as his body would feed on bread. So you see, this is spiritual. The physical, the body, would feed on bread, but in the same way, our souls feed on Christ. When we think of his sacrifice, when we believe in Christ, when we believe in what he has done, our soul is feeding off that. Just as our body would feed off bread, our soul feeds on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what it means. To eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, this is entirely spiritual. This is nothing physical at all. To trust in Christ is to eat of Christ and to drink of his blood. And so this is why we read these words, verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Of course, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, well, you are spiritually dead. We say this very often. You don't have any life in you. You may be existing, but you are spiritually dead. Your soul is dead. Your soul has no food. Your soul is famished. The most important part of you is dead. And you have no hope of life, no hope of everlasting life. You live just for a short time and then you die, eternal death. So if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, well, you have no life in you. You know these things. But verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's obvious he's speaking about faith in Christ. It's not about the Lord's Supper. It's not true that if you have the Lord's Supper, then you have eternal life. No, that's not true. It's those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, the Lord Jesus, we will be raised up at the last day, but we will not know the wrath of God. We will... God will pass over us, of course. We believe in the blood of the Passover lamb. And so on the last day, the day of judgment, the day when God will judge sin, well, we have sinned, but God will pass over us because we believe in the blood of the Passover lamb, the true fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So death will not touch us at that last day because we eat of him and we drink of his blood. And then we come to verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And this is actually my last heading, but these verses speak of how we have intimate union with Christ. That's what the bread means. The bread means intimate union with Christ. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. What does that mean? Well, really, this is very simply saying that, well, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, this is what really satisfies you. This satisfies you more than any food could, because it satisfies your soul. This is real food. My flesh, to believe in me, it really does satisfy you. Satisfy your hunger in every sense, quenches your thirst in every sense. In one way, you could say, and I say this reverently, Christ is the fulfillment of food. Food is almost a type. Yes, you eat food, you're satisfied. But Christ is the fulfillment. He is meat indeed. If you eat of him, you will be fully satisfied. He's the fulfillment of all things. Of course, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is what truly satisfies you. But then we have the intimate union with the Lord in verses 56 and verses 57. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. In other words, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you dwell in the Lord Jesus. It is as though the Lord Jesus Christ becomes your home. This is what happens to true believers. You dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, for a true believer, you're not just religious on Sunday. You're not just religious on the Lord's Day. I fear that there are many people, the only time they ever think of God, the only time they're religious is on a Sunday when they come to church on the Lord's Day. The rest of the week, they forget all about God and they live just like the rest of the world. But when you are a true believer, you dwell with Christ every day, every moment of every day. You abide in him. This is the union that is being spoken of here. You have made Christ your home every day. He's in your mind. You're always thinking of Christ. Every day he's in your heart. You have a love for Christ. You never forget him. You're always mindful that you belong to him. I'm a child of God. I represent him here on earth. You're dwelling in him. And he is dwelling in you. This is what these words mean. So again, it's speaking of this close union and the illustration, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Well, in the same way, in which, when we eat food, when we receive food, physical food into the body, well, doesn't it become part of ourself? There's that saying, isn't there? You are what you eat. You are what you eat. Because when you eat food, it becomes part of you. It gives you strength. It becomes your strength. You eat food, the food becomes your strength. It becomes your vitality. It becomes your health. You are what you eat. It becomes your identity. So this is how it is with Christ. This is what all these words are alluding to. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, Christ becomes our identity. You are what you eat. And we eat Christ, as it were. We believe in him. So this is what the Lord is presenting to us, so profound and yet so wonderful at the same time. But this is the intimacy that we have. Are you intimate with the Lord, dear friends? And the intimacy is even more magnified in verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So what is going on here, just before we close? The living Father, God the Father and God the Son, have the closest possible union. The closest possible union. It's a true union. It's an inseparable union. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, the union that I have with God the Father, the close union that you see between God the Father and God the Son, well, somebody who believes in me, somebody who trusts in me, they have that same union. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, I know him, and I love him, and I'm in communion with him, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is the closeness of the union that a believer has with Christ, just like God the Father and God the Son. It is close, it is true, it is inseparable. We will never be separate. We will never be forsaken of God. This is the close, intimate union that we have. And so this ought to affect us. This ought to compel us to live holy lives. This ought to compel us to read the Word of God. This ought to compel us to pray without ceasing. Because that same union that God the Father and God the Son have, it's the same union that we have. That's how the Lord Jesus likens it. We are so close to Christ. How can we sin? How can we go to something else, to the world, when we're so close to Christ, so intimate with Christ? We must not. We should not, dear friends. And this, well, these are the lessons of the bread of life. One more lesson I must add, perhaps for those who do not know the Lord Jesus, or perhaps they're not sure if they know the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he has said, I am that bread of life. Now, when you are presented with bread, or when you are presented with food, well, that food is worthless to you unless you actually eat it. Someone presents you with a plate, well, it doesn't do anything for you. You actually have to eat it. Dear friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus is constantly presented to you in the preaching of the word. And we say to you, come to Christ, come to Christ. But Christ is worthless to you unless you actually eat him, as it were. You believe in him. Just as you take the food and you put it in your mouth, you have to take Christ and believe in him. Otherwise, Christ is worthless to you. Otherwise, you will never get into heaven. You will never benefit from knowing the Lord Jesus. He is the bread of life. But what do you do with bread? You eat it. You must believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe personally, he is my Savior, he has died for me, and because of him, only because of him, I will go to heaven. So the bread is there before you. Are you going to just leave it there? Or are you going to believe in the Lord Jesus? Dear friends, this is the exhortation, the bread of life. So much more we could say, but what a wonderful Savior we have who has come down from heaven, that we may eat of him and not die.